Well, it's good to see everyone. One of the values that we have here in our community is to really have a multiplicity of voices. And we just trust that different voices that engage Scripture, the space between them, is what's valuable. And so this morning, we have one of our friends, Virginia Cumberbatch. She is currently the director at Community Engagement, the Community Engagement Center and Social Justice at UT. She's the founder of Rosa Rebellion, which is a platform for creative activism by and for women of color. And very importantly, she's been a part of our community for the last couple years. And so let's give her a warm welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks to Gideon for that generous introduction. I'm actually starting, if you guys recall the last time I was up here, Gideon was sitting next to me, so I'm quite jealous that he gets to go back to a very comfortable seat while I'm left here alone. So it's giving me a little bit of anxiety, which is probably appropriate because today we're going to talk about anxiety. So yay! Which, you know, is new sort of uncharted territory for me. You know, I'm usually talking about all the things that are external, right? How our community works, how our community is not working. And so it's been quite a journey these last few weeks to actually be a little bit more introspective and talk about sort of those things that we explore internally. And so before we dive into the readings today, I want to invite you to participate in this uncomfortable moment I'm having right now. And I want us to explore a moment, maybe a moment or a season in which we have experienced uncertainty or anxiety. And I want you to think about the words that come to mind when you think about that concept. So we're gonna take a minute. You can reflect individually or you can turn to your neighbor. And I just want you to think about how you describe anxiety, how you describe uncertainty. Okay, do we have some words that come to mind? Awesome. Well, in an effort to dive a little bit deeper into that shared experience of anxiety, hopefully some of you guys won't mind just shouting out some of the words that came up when you were discussing with your neighbor. What are some of the words that came up? Panic? Okay, that's a good one. Fear? Outside our comfort zone? Anyone else? What was that? Health. Yes. So, contagious. Ooh, that's a good one. That'll come into play a little bit later this morning. That's a good one. So today I'd like to suggest that all of the words that you've just conjured are in fact a vehicle to spiritual growth. I want to propose that perhaps God uses our anxiety to invite us into a space of refuge, remembrance, and restoration. Now, before we go further, I think it's appropriate that we make a distinction that we're not talking about the clinical definition of anxiety. I think that's fair and out of respect to some of us who are navigating that journey. But I do want us to consider the universal feeling that too often takes over our complete body, mind, and spirit. My little sister, Elizabeth, bravely described to me a few days ago what anxiety felt like to her. I acknowledge her bravery, not just for sharing so vulnerably, but then because she showed up today realizing that her big sister would literally use her words against her. So thanks for coming. She described it as this. She said, "When I feel anxious, I feel uncertain, almost uprooted, like you are floating and can't be grounded, like I don't know what to do or where to go in that moment." While she's an incredibly talented baker and soccer player and teacher, she clearly has a way with words because I was struck by her use of the word uprooted. Because rootedness, roots, they're a common metaphor and language used in the Bible to describe the Word of God. That the Word has the power to plant us, to create a foundation for us, to create a rootedness in God. So how can our anxiety serve our spiritual growth? Let's revisit today's text. We read earlier, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." So here God reminds us of the value of keeping his word. But may I suggest it's not speaking explicitly or maybe legalistically about the commandments or some particular moral disposition, but rather all of his teachings, his voice, prompting us to keep in mind that he's already said to us what he said to us and what he has said about us. That he has already deemed us good, already deemed us fit, already deemed us loved. And it is keeping his word that we find and make our home. It's the rootedness my sister spoke of. It's the rootedness we lose when we're overwhelmed with anxiety. It's the rootedness we seek when we are overcome with uncertainty and begin to question if we have been forgotten. Time and time again, I found that the greatest antidote to anxiety is to consistently remind myself of the unshakable promises we have in God's word. When a circumstance suddenly threatens our peace, we can be ready to push it back and cut it down with truth. I'm reminded of the scripture in 2 Corinthians when he says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And later on in Philippians, he said, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." So God has designed our minds, our bodies, our souls to work together cohesively in service and in the work that we do. When tension occurs in one part of us, we feel it affect us throughout our whole selves. Dr. Maloney says it like this. He says, "Anxiety persists as the wrenching experience of the spirit's urging to search their depths. Even overwhelming anxiety is an ally. It powerfully confronts one with the fact that something inwardly is awry." So I see anxiety thinking maybe that it makes us confront our human limitations. It challenges our inconsistencies and invites us to take a sincere look at our vulnerabilities, humbly and transparently. And I would say that it invites us to remind ourselves of who we are, that God has already equipped us with principles and strategies to navigate this world and affirm and pursue our purpose. His word is a declaration, not only who we are and whose we are, but what he is capable of doing on our behalf, even when circumstances don't offer a pathway forward. This week, let's begin to record the times that God has worked to make us remember his word. He has met his word with our obedience and our trust. And may I suggest that this practice reflection of the times that God has said and done the following. So perhaps we can pursue this spiritual practice this week to literally record the ways in which God's word has met us in times of need. When he has said, "I will help you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you, I will give you what you need. I will protect you. I will make your word effective. I love you, Vox. I have called you, Vox. You are mine, Vox. I have helped you 100 times. Would you doubt me? Now go, be strong, be of good courage. I am with you." And perhaps this exercise, this spiritual practice, will connect how our anxiety also serves to unearth, recover, and recover our memory. We can invite silence to be reminded of God's grace. In John 23, we are shown how to do that. Later on, the passage that we read, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach everything and remind you of all that I've said to you." Right? So I want us to think about how anxiety perhaps is a way to stir up our remembrance. It's a way for us to remember the things that God has already promised us. But I want to back up a little bit, because I think the Holy Spirit is often sometimes this sort of amorphous character that we just kind of talk about at whim, right? But what is the Holy Spirit? I don't think it's always defined or explained, but I think it's really important that we know that the Holy Spirit is a perfectly designed way for God to speak to us. He's described in this scripture as our advocate. And I think let's kind of break down what the word advocate means. And I have a few descriptions on the screen. One, it is one who pleads the cause of another. Two, it is one who defends or maintains a cause or a proposal. Three, it is one who supports or promotes the interests of a cause or group. So if we think of the Holy Spirit as our advocate, how powerful is that to think that we have someone who is pleading on our behalf, that is defending us, that is supporting us, or may I suggest reminding us of the things that God has already told us in his word. So the primary role of the Holy Spirit is that he bears witness of God. He tells people's hearts about the truth of God, revealing God's will, his truth, and his love for us in a way that we cannot do on our own. The Holy Spirit will build us up in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the Holy Spirit empowers us daily. And yet, instead of trusting God's word, God's love to provide for us every day, I'm prone to kind of enshroud myself in a cloud of concern. And that anxiety blinds me to the truth about myself and about my circumstances. I trade the wider view of God's ever-present faithfulness and love in exchange, right, for these moments of worry, these moments of disabling me in doubt, right? Perhaps what has registered for me as anxiety is in fact the whisper of the Holy Spirit reminding me of God's love. So ultimately, I think our anxiety is what separates us from God's voice. We become so caught up in the noise of the world that we think in silencing or avoiding our fears, we can find solace and peace. But I think it's when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through those moments of fears or insecurities back to truth that we can see and hear the revelation of our calling or our position for that moment or perhaps that season. See, the Holy Spirit serves as our advocate and our helper. So when I'm anxious, I know not what to pray or for how, maybe even how to function that day. I'm uprooted from the home that God promised to dwell in with me. So the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. He reminds me of the word of God and the love of God. So a quick story. A few years ago, Camille Stiles, who is a well-known lifestyle blogger, she's based here in Austin. Some of you may be sporting the latest looks or cooking the brunch after church because of something she wrote on her blog. And she published an article entitled, "We Got Love Advice from Women Who've Been Married for Over 40 Years." I think it was around Valentine's Day. And at the time of the article, my parents had only been married for 37 years, so they didn't quite fit the bill, so they must have been desperate, because that's not very impressive, right, 37. But the essay, in the essay, they captured the story of my parents' college romance. So we had a kid from Queens, New York, who was recruited to play basketball at Brown University, who fell in love with a Midwestern PK, aka pastor's kid, woot woot, who till this day tries to convince her four children that our athletic talents come from her ability to be a basketball cheerleader. We think not. So almost four decades later, and four kids later, my mother explained how she believed they made it so far on the journey of matrimony. And along with, I'm sure, a lot of prayer, and what she has told me is the secret to successful marriage, which is separate bathrooms. And if not separate bathrooms, at least separate sinks. So to all you married folks out there, it's worked for them. Apparently, it's a miracle worker. She spoke of the truth that has resonated with me on many levels. And this is what she said. She said, "We've learned that the sweet things that we do for each other outlast the impact of the annoyances. You build a memorial of what the other person did to demonstrate their love over the years. And so even in the times that you're upset with him or her, you realize it trumps the annoyances. And it's the vehicle you use to forgive any transgressions." So like all by itself, that's good. I'm like, yes, mother, preach, we got this, right? But I think when I kind of create a connection to that, to the way that God works, right? How powerful would it be if we could build a memorial around the way that God has shown up, the way that God has been faithful, the way that God has kept his promises? And I think that's what the Holy Spirit presents to us. In those times of anxiety and fear, we are asked to lean on the memorial of all the times God has shown himself true and faithful. The Holy Spirit reminds us, even in the middle of our doubt, of not just the love that he has for us, but his ability to bring to fruition our dreams, our destiny, and reveal our purpose. So even in those vulnerable moments when we can't see past our anxiety and we struggle to recall a moment when God sought to bring us through our financial worries, maybe our professional uncertainties, our family stress, our greatest memorial is that God's love for humanity was embodied through Jesus, who gives us the word that he is the Prince of Peace. He is peace. So famed and sometimes controversial theologian James Cone, he said it like this: "Suffering naturally gives rise to doubt. How can one believe in God in the face of such horrendous suffering as slavery, segregation, and the lynching tree? Under these circumstances, doubt is not a denial, but an integral part of our faith. It keeps faith from being sure of itself. But doubt does not have the final word. The final word is faith giving rise to hope." So I invite us into a second spiritual practice today, one where we work to eliminate the avoidance practices in order to create room for the Holy Spirit to be our advocate, to remind us of the promises, will, and love of God, so that we may know the truth about ourselves and our purpose. Because what I've realized is that we cannot overcome what we ignore. So over these last few weeks, I've struggled with grappling with my professional trajectory. I was overcome with sort of this debilitating anxiety where my type 3, type A self couldn't manage to complete her to-do list or manage her very organized Google calendar, because all type A people know if it's not on the calendar, it doesn't exist. So instead of tapping into that feeling as an aid to reveal what God was doing in my life, instead I decided to sort of numb that overwhelming experience. I would come home from work and binge watch, don't judge me, 90210, the original, to be clear. Now some may say it was well within my right to finally explore a beloved revolutionary television show that I was wrongfully and tragically forbidden from watching as a child. But in reality, I did what I was doing was just ignoring God's word. Binge watching didn't quell the anxiety. It just stalled my openness to the Holy Spirit. And thus the reminder and revelation of the will of God and my purpose in that moment and in this season. For me, it's television. For you, it may be social media or indulging in certain libations. Whatever it is, let's invite the Holy Spirit to be the clear pathway to the and be the loudest voice, even if it's louder than our own. And so the last thing that I think perhaps this feeling of anxiety, this feeling of uncertainty brings us to is a place of restoration and reconciliation. And I want to share this thought. As we consider our doubts, concerns, and anxiety as a vehicle to refuge and remembrance, I ask us to consider, is it also an entryway into restoration? Back to our text, we are reminded through the Holy Spirit that peace I leave with you, peace, may my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. I do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Let's just meditate on that for a second, right? He says, peace I leave with you, which means it's already here. It's ours to grab. It's ours to participate in. He gifts us peace. And it's not to give us as the world gives to us, right? But how God gives it to us. So as we dwell on that, how powerful is it that we have been gifted peace, that we need not worry, need not be overcome by anxiety? So I've been considering this collective anxiety that I believe is sort of ever present these last few years. So yes, I've waded through sort of my individual struggles with anxiety, right? But I think there's a shared experience that we've all connected on over these past very turbulent, politically charged times. You know, maybe it's anxiety over global warming and environmental sustainability. Maybe it's anxiety over the political instability or racial discord or cultural erasure or the rights of women. That presiding ethos has paralyzed some of us. We've retreated from our collective purpose and role to be shining light amongst the darkness of the world because of the chaos. And in the midst of the unknown and overwhelmingness, it's easy to forget the God's promise of peace. And it's easy to feel forgotten. But our anxiousness for the world and our place in it is answered with, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And what gets me is that the clarification that God provides right afterwards. He says, and it's not how the world gives it to you. It's not how America gives it to you. It's not as humans try to give it to us, right? Or perhaps sell it to us. So meaning, it's not democracy that promises peace. It's not Amazon Prime that promises us peace, although I think there's a lot of us that would argue. It's not even our children who promises peace and then the next 5 minutes that peace is disrupted, right? It's not, you know, this is a real thing, blackpeoplemeet.com. It's not the peace that I think I'm going to meet my significant other through. It's not our 401k, or it's not even the peace that perhaps Beyonce's homecoming gave us for a moment in time. There is no human engineered intervention that can provide us with the peace, the disruption of our anxiety, the revelation of God's promise and love, like the Spirit of God. And how freeing could it be that the weight of the world does not rest on us, that peace won't come at our hands, that the 2020 election will not define our future, although our anxiety in the world say it will. Yet we have the divine reassurance that peace and reconciliation through us is possible. How liberating is it that God has called us to pursue wholeness and not perfection, that our calling and purpose is tethered to his great promise to bring healing, wholeness, restoration, and shalom to our lives and to the earth. What a great relief. What a great encouragement. What a great love that his word does not hold us beholden to anything arbitrary, but rather an ever-evolving purpose of peace. So as this country, as our community engages in these very turbulent, chaotic conversations around justice and civil liberties and human rights, how can we find refuge in God's word? How can we build a memorial of his promises and love for us? And how can we lean on that peace to wade into the work of reconciliation and restoration for our community and our world? How can we engage with all the overwhelming problems of this world with peace rather than fear? How can we make the calling on each of our lives bring about peace and draw us out of our apathy or our anxieties into the work of reconciliation? Some of you know that I work at UT, working around community engagement and social justice programming, and on a daily basis, I am confronted with systemic horrors of our city, our state, and our country. It is overwhelming and at times daunting. As a Black person, as a woman, as an advocate, as a Christian, I understand that there are issues happening all over our world. I see them, I read them, I acknowledge them. They make me angry, they bring me to my knees, they make me cry, they make me anxious, they make me defeated. And I get dozens of emails and calls and Instagram messages every day saying, you need to post about this, you need to say this about this, your voice should be here, why haven't you put energy into this, why hasn't UT solved racism? I'm like, oh, it was our goal in 2019, I'm so sorry. Right, why haven't we fixed the police brutality issue? And it's enough to freeze me. It's enough to clutter my mind, immobilize my body, and disconnect me from the spirit. I begin to hold true the atrocities of the world, quickly forgetting about the peace I've been gifted, simply because I have not provided space for that clarity, for that voice. And when I create space for that voice, miraculous things happen. I remember that I'm not the groundskeeper for all of these issues or efforts, or the disastrous news stories coming out of our country. I am not the antidote for the isms, for our hate, but I am called to take part. I am called to keep dismantling the systems that hold us hostage to oppression. I am called to know the peace and love of God. Last year, my cinematic dreams were realized when Morgan Neville released the documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor? Literally the first time I've seen like all grown men cry in a movie theater. I mean, we got into the elevator after the film and I had one grown man weeping saying, I haven't lived up to what Mr. Rogers told me. And I was like, we all haven't, it's okay. We're in this together. So it's an exploration of the man behind the brilliant reframing of children's programming, Fred Rogers. I saw the trailer for the documentary while anxiously awaiting to watch Black Panther, Wakanda Forever. In the 60 seconds, I was brought to tears and reminded of the genius, generous, and genuine relevancy of Fred Rogers and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Then, but I think maybe arguably even more so now. Because at the core of Mr. Rogers' children, at the core of Mr. Rogers' program, he was telling children in the world to be reminded of who they were. Whether he was offering us insight into our innate talent, showing us how unique we were, demonstrating that we were called to love everyone, even if they were different from us, or that the anxiety around our parents' divorce would not ruin us. In essence, Fred Rogers, an ordained Presbyterian minister every weekday, was the voice that reminded us to keep God's word. All the things that had been said to us, and to know and pursue the peace that God had given to us, despite what the world said. So as you reflect on how our collective anxiety, driven by the news, driven by the pain that we share with one another, may be ushering us into a place of purpose and peace within our community, within our world, Let our favorite neighbor share some wisdom with us. He said this during a Charlie Rose interview. This world is filled with a lot of noise. So how do we create more opportunity for silence? Because the greatest revelation of growth comes from the quiet times. And perhaps it's those silent times that lead us to knowing our purpose in the world. We live in a world which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my child, not my community, not my world, not my problem. Then there are those who see the need and respond, and I consider those people my heroes. And another wonderful thought leader in this space, Eugene Cho, said it like this in a book that he wrote called Overrated: Are We More in Love with the Idea of Changing the World Than Actually Changing the World? Which the title itself says everything. And he said it like this: if you truly believe in the gospel, then you have to believe that it matters not just for your personal salvation and blessings, but also for God's pursuit of restoration, redemption, and reconciliation for the entire world. I believe in this gospel. I live for this gospel. So let me invite us into one last spiritual practice for the week. How can we step outside the noise of doom, of fear, of chaos this week to practice redefining our collective purpose as people of God? To rediscover, redefine, and recommit to hearing his voice to equip us to bring peace and not fear to the problems facing our world. Vox, let's find refuge in the Word of God. Let's recall the memorial of God's love for us, and let's tap into the peace God has promised to bring shalom and wholeness to our world. And as is our custom, we will end with a poem set to music, which I think the kids call a song these days. So I'm going to play a song. And if you will indulge me, I'd like to play this song, which has really helped me face my anxiety. And it's been a reminder of God's promises, love, and peace. So I invite you to meditate. The words will actually be playing on the screen as you listen to the song. And I hope that it serves as encouragement this week, that even as we face the inevitable anxiety individually and collectively, we will know the peace of God. Stay true.